Well, take your Bibles once again and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As we continue this study of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, this morning we come to chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. Paul has, in chapter 8, addressed this problem of eating meat that has been offered to idols. And behind that problem was the issue of rights. The Corinthians were obsessed with their rights and wanted to assert them regardless of the impact that it had on their brothers and their sisters. And so this will continue to be the theme all the way through chapter 10, where Paul is addressing this theme of rites as it is related to eating in these pagan temples. And so 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 through 18, let's again give our very careful attention to God's Word. And you'll notice there are, in 18 verses, Paul asks 16 questions. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It is written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share in this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who were employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, for if I do it of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us. And we are again this morning confronted with this theme of rights. Now, like our society today, the Corinthians were obsessed with their rights. In chapter 8, Paul dealt with this issue of eating food that had been offered to idols. The Corinthians had been going to these pagan temples, and Paul told them to stop doing that. He said that by exercising their rights, they were harming their brothers and their sisters. They were leading their brothers and sisters into sin, and in doing so, they were sinning against Christ. And this issue will be in the forefront all the way through chapter 10. And what we see is that the Corinthians were fighting Paul on this issue. Last time we observed how this was a conversation. There was an exchange in letters, and they were fighting against him. Now, the meaning of our text this morning, I think, is fairly straightforward. I think we'll have to do some work to get to the meaning, but I think the meaning is fairly clear. The challenge is going to be in the application. I really struggled this week to know how to apply this passage to our current situation. But as I, later in the week, I read the rest of chapter 9 and realized that really what we have in this passage is an incomplete thought. In other words, Paul finishes his thought in the second half of chapter 9. And so while we will encounter some very relevant and some very important principles, we will see a more fuller and complete application of them in the text next week. Now, if you look at your outlines, one of the ways that the Corinthians were attacking Paul's teaching and dismissing his teaching was to attack his authority as an apostle. And so let's first think about the attacks and accusations that they brought against Paul. The first accusation was that Paul was inconsistent. This comes out in his first question, "Am I not free?" Now, he will deal with this more fully in the next section. But the Corinthians had noticed that Paul behaved differently in different situations. And they then accused him of being weak and inconsistent. And again, Paul will address that, and when he will talk about what he means when he becomes all things to all men. But the second accusation that is in the forefront of our text is that Paul was not an apostle. He says, or he asks, "Am I not an apostle?" They question his apostleship. And the reason might be a bit surprising to us. One of the reasons they questioned Paul's apostleship was because he did not take a salary. He worked with his hands for a living. He did manual labor. In Acts 18:3, we learn that Paul worked with Aquila and Priscilla as a tent maker. Back in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul said, "We work hard with our own hands." And while the Jews had a very high view of manual labor, the Greeks absolutely despised it. They hated manual labor. For example, Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, said that there are two classes of humanity. He said there are those who read and teach and philosophize. Then he said there are those who work with their hands. And he said these are like beasts. They are not worth educating. They are little better than animals. And so the Greeks despised people who worked with their hands for a living. And when Paul came into this Greek city that was obsessed with Greek philosophy and Greek wisdom, and he worked for a living, many people said, "He can't be a real apostle. A real apostle would never work with his hands." And they were ashamed of him. All of their pagan friends had full-time philosophers and teachers that were paid for their teaching. But their teacher was this unimpressive man that got his hands dirty in a workshop during the week. And so they were ashamed. They felt like they were inferior because their pastor wasn't paid for his teaching. And this is still an issue when Paul writes 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 11:7, Paul writes, "Did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge?" And then in chapter 12, verse 13 of the same book, he says, "For in what way were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong," he says with sarcasm. And so they were ashamed. They wanted their pastor to be like the Greek orators and philosophers. And ironically, they likely didn't have the money to pay Paul, but yet they wanted him not to work so they wouldn't have to be so embarrassed, so that they could fit in better with the society around. And so Paul, in the face of these accusations, defends his apostleship. He says, "Am I not an apostle?" And the Greek construct implies a positive answer. Of course I'm an apostle. Look what he says in verse 1. He says, "Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord?" He uses the human name Jesus. He saw the risen Christ. He was called by Christ to be an apostle. And then he asks, "Are you not my workmanship in the Lord?" God had used him to bring these people to Christ. They were living evidence of his apostleship. He was their spiritual father. He goes on to say in verse 2, "If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." He says to them, "How can you, of all people, say that I am not an apostle?" You can probably notice the tone of the chapter. Paul is upset. He is hurt by these accusations. He says, "This is my defense to those who would examine me." This chapter, he is defending himself, his apostleship, and his rights. And that brings us next to ministerial rights asserted. Now, Paul asserts his right very clearly, and the right of all ministers, to be paid for their work. And I want to say this up front. I don't want this to be misread as me in any way implying that either of the pastors of this church are not well taken care of. This is not me angling for a raise. This is me preaching what the Lord has put before us today. So in verses 4 through 14, Paul argues for his right to be paid for his work as a pastor. Look at verses 4 through 6. Listen to the questions that he asks. "Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?" And so the apostles and pastors in the New Testament church were paid for their ministry. They were supported by their congregations. They brought along their wives, and their wives were also provided for. This was God's appointed pattern. And in verse 6, Paul asks, "Is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living?" He says, are Barnabas and I the exceptions to this rule? Are we somehow less than the other apostles and pastors? He argues very directly, very clearly for his right to be supported by the church. And he gives in this section five compelling reasons why he has a right to be paid for his preaching. First, in verse 7, he gives some reasons from ordinary practice. Notice in verse 7, he gives three examples: a soldier, a farmer, and a shepherd. He says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? A soldier is not expected to buy his own shield and sword and helmet. His government provides those things for him. Who plants a vineyard without eating of its fruit? A farmer deserves a reward for his work. He can eat from the crops that he planted. Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? No one expects a shepherd to work for nothing. He works and he's entitled to a fair return for his work. And so three examples that are very appropriate for a minister: a soldier, a farmer, and a shepherd. And Paul says they all get paid for their work, and so should I. The second reason comes from Old Testament law, verses 8 through 10. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. This is a reference to Deuteronomy 25:4. The animal would tread out the grain, and while he was working, God said, don't muzzle that animal. Young people, a muzzle, they put a cover over the animal's mouth so he can't eat anything. And God said, don't muzzle that animal. While it is working, it can eat some of the grain that it's treading. It's doing the work, it deserves to eat. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. He says, is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If God desires that an animal and be compensated for his work, how much more does he desire that his ministers be compensated fairly? The next reason is from common justice. We see this in verses 11 and 12. Paul says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others have this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Paul says, look at the evidence of the work that I have done among you. I sowed spiritual things. I preached the gospel, and you have been changed. You pay other people when they perform a service for you. Is my spiritual service not much more important than that? Next, he cites the priestly precedents in verse 13. He says, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? He's referring to Numbers 18:21, where the Lord commanded that the priests be paid out of the tithe. And he says, if the priests were paid for their work in the temple, shouldn't pastors be paid for their work in the church? But his strongest reason comes in verse 14. A reason that could stand on its own without the other four is the Lord's command. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Paul had in mind our Lord's words in Matthew chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Where Jesus said to the disciples before he sent them out to preach, acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. The Lord himself told the disciples that their ministry deserved adequate compensation. And so Paul defends his apostleship, and he defends his right to receive a salary. And he gives these five very compelling reasons why he has a right to be paid for his work as a minister. He boldly and without any hesitation asserts his ministerial rights. That brings us, thirdly, to ministerial rights surrendered. Now, having gone through all of this trouble to boldly assert his ministerial rights, Paul now turns around and surrenders those rights. Look at the second part of verse 12. He says, "Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right." He said, we had this right, but we chose to surrender it. We could have claimed it, but we didn't. Again, in verse 15, "But I have made no use of any of these rights." He didn't burden them by asking for a salary. And in verse 15, he makes it clear that he's not hinting that he wants to be paid. He says, "Nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting." That's a very surprising approach. It may seem a bit odd. He goes to these great lengths to assert his right to a salary, and then he says, "I don't want to use that right, nor am I hinting that you should give it to me." And in verses 16 and 17, he says that salary or no salary, he is still obligated to preach the gospel. Look at those verses. He says, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I did not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But not of my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship." Ministers are compelled to preach the gospel. Paul says, I don't deserve a reward for doing what I'm doing. I don't deserve some special treatment because I gave up my right. I'm compelled to preach. But the question is, why did Paul give up his right? Why does he go to such great lengths to assert his right, only to turn around and give it up? Well, he gives his reason in verse 12. The reason that he chose not to claim his right to a salary. "We endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." If his right became an obstacle to the gospel of Christ, Paul said, "I give it up." And Paul leaves us hanging here. We don't know what he's referring to when he says, "We endure anything." We don't know what he was dealing with. We don't know what he was putting up with. It's possible that people were making false accusations against Paul. Maybe they were saying that he was just preaching for the money. And to silence those accusations, Paul chose not to take a salary so that the gospel wouldn't be hindered. It's also possible, and I think this is the most likely explanation, it's also possible that Paul feared that if he took a salary, that he would feed into this idea that he was like one of the Greek orators. Remember, this was a huge issue in the first two chapters of the book, where the Corinthians were looking at their pastors like pagan philosophers and orators. Maybe he didn't want to be associated with the worldly wisdom of Greek orators. He may have felt that that would have been a hindrance to the gospel. Or another possibility is that this congregation had bought into this Greek idea of manual labor. They thought manual labor wasn't cool. And they themselves weren't working for a living. In Thessalonica, there was a similar problem. There was a bunch of lazy Christians who refused to work. And maybe that was the situation here, and Paul wanted to set a good example. Whatever the issue was, Paul gave up his right gladly so that the gospel wouldn't be hindered. There were other times when Paul gladly took a salary. But for some reason, in Corinth, there was a compelling reason for him to give up this right to a salary. He felt like it would have hindered the gospel of Christ. In verse 18, he writes, "What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." He wanted his ministry to be an example of his message. The gospel is free. Salvation is in Christ is free. It's different than Greek philosophy. It's different than these Greek orators who charge for their teaching. The gospel is free. Finally, that brings us to the relevant principles applied. Again, I think the meaning of this text is fairly straightforward. I think it's the application that's a challenge for us. And so I want to focus on a few main points of application. I think the first is very clear and a bit odd for a pastor to talk about. The others are a little more complicated, but I think very, very important. So first of all, let's think about a pastor's rights. Well, this passage very clearly teaches that gospel ministers have a right to be paid for their work, that they deserve financial and material support from their congregations so that they can give themselves to the ministry of the word. And Paul sets out these five arguments. Without any hesitation or apology, he asserts his right very clearly. And this is certainly applicable to Christians who believe today, and there are some today that believe that the gospel ministry is not a legitimate calling or job, or think that pastors shouldn't be paid for their work. Many people today are suspicious of any pastor who receives compensation for his work. And perhaps more applicable to Reformed churches, this confronts the many congregations who underpay their pastors. And again, I can't emphasize this enough. I am in no way implying that Pastor Reese and I are in this situation. We are well taken care of. But this is a problem. There are pastors that are underpaid by their congregations that can afford to pay them more. And this passage tells us that it's a sin for congregations to do this. They cause their pastor and his family to live in a state of anxiety about financial matters. They make them feel unwanted and underappreciated. And in doing so, they hinder the gospel. If a congregation has the means but doesn't take care of their pastor and his family, they are in opposition to Christ's plan. The Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And I can attest personally, in my first pastorate, I was what's called a tent-making pastor. And it was very hard. I felt like the gospel was hindered. My affections were divided. My time was divided. And so if a congregation has the means to support their pastor, they must do it so that the gospel might not be hindered. Second, I want to think about when we should assert our rights. Now, surprisingly, this passage teaches us that there are times when it is necessary for us to boldly assert our rights. And I want to give two reasons why, at times, we must assert our rights. First, we should assert our rights for the sake of common justice and our fellow man. For the sake of common justice and our fellow man. Paul was free to give up his right to a salary. But he was not free to give up that right for other pastors. It was his choice to give that up, but he couldn't say that every other pastor should do the same. There may have been other pastors who needed support. Maybe they didn't have a trade. Maybe their health prevented them from working. He couldn't give up their rights. And so he asserted his rights for their sake, for the sake of common justice and for his fellow ministers. And I think this highlights an important distinction that is lost today. And we touched on this briefly in our study in the Sermon on the Mount. There is a difference in the Bible between personal ethics and social ethics. Between what you should do as an individual and what you should do as a citizen. The Sermon on the Mount is personal ethics. Meekness, turning the other cheek. You can't run a government based upon those principles. Those are personal principles. For example, if someone broke into your home, you have a personal duty and you have a social duty. Your personal duty is to forgive that person. It would be sinful if you harbored resentment and bitterness against that person. You're commanded to forgive them. But it would be equally sinful if you said to that person, "I forgive you," and then just let them go. They might break into someone else's house. They might hurt someone else. Your duty as a citizen is to see that that criminal is prosecuted and punished for their crime. And we see this principle come out very clearly. In this text, Paul gave up his personal right, but yet he asserted it for the good of those around him. He didn't want other ministers to be taken advantage of or be hurt. And so he asserted his right only to give it up. And the second reason we can and must assert our rights is to avoid being misunderstood. Paul was misunderstood. His congregation misread his restraint and his humility. And they said, he knows he's not a real apostle. That's why he's not taking a salary. He knows that his teaching is not worth anything. And so Paul asserts his rights to avoid being misunderstood. And we, at times, will have to do the same. We are called as Christians to be humble and meek and self-sacrificing. But that doesn't mean that we are weak. It doesn't mean that we let people walk all over us. I knew of a business owner where the owner figured out that if he hired Christians, he would get a real bargain. Christians are hard workers, they are honest, they're submissive. And best of all, he figured out that he could pay them less. He misread their humility and he took advantage of them. And the manager, who was a Christian, eventually talked to this owner about this unfair treatment and asserted his rights, both for the good of his fellow workers and to avoid being misunderstood. And that brings us finally, I think, to the two most important questions. When should we surrender our rights, and when should we assert our rights? How do we know when to surrender them and when to assert them? Well, there is no easy answer to this. The Bible doesn't give us contingency plans to tell us what to do in each and every situation. And this reminds us of something that Pastor Reese made, a point that he made in his last sermon on Psalm 119. God is not a guru, and the Bible is not a magic eight ball that tells us what to do in any given situation. The Bible tells us who God is, how to please Him, how to worship Him. It tells us how to love our neighbors as ourselves. So the Bible doesn't tell you when you should give up your rights and when you should assert them. It's going to be different for everyone. But for the glory of Christ and for the good of His people, you may have to surrender your rights. And at other times, for the very same reason, you may have to boldly assert them. And we see our great need for Christ and His wisdom. We see our need for prayer, for wisdom and discernment. We have to pray that the Lord would put away our selfishness and give us a concern for Christ and for His people. But Paul does give us the overarching principle to keep before us. He says the key principle, as we make these hard decisions about whether to assert our rights or give them up, is this. We endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. If claiming your right hinders the gospel, then give it up. If not asserting your rights hinders the gospel, then assert it boldly. John Calvin wrote, "Paul wishes, therefore, that the Corinthians should, after his example, keep this end in view, to do nothing that would hinder or retard the progress of the gospel." And so once again, we see how the gospel permeates every area of life. Paul, earlier in this book, said that he resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we see that here. Even when it comes to this issue of rights, it boils down to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we behold the beauty of Jesus Christ, the beauty of His gospel, when we contemplate what He has done for us, then we will gladly give up our rights for Him. And we will also be able to, with courage, boldly assert them when necessary. And so by virtue of our union with the Lord Jesus, we can have the same mind as Him and say we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our minds are lifted to the Lord Jesus, who is the preeminent example of this, for he set aside his rights as eternal God to take upon flesh. And though while he was on earth, he asserted his right as Lord and King, he also willingly gave up his right as he laid down his life for us. And Lord, we rejoice in the great fact that he took that right up again, and he now sits enthroned on high. And Lord, we confess that we are selfish, that we are often quick to assert our rights when we should be giving them up, and we are often quick to give them up when we should be asserting them. And so we pray that you would grant us wisdom, Lord, that we would see our great need to pray daily, to ask you to help us to discern when we should assert and when we should surrender our rights. And in all of these things, Lord, may our focus be the glory of the Savior and the furtherance of the gospel. Lord, help us in your Spirit to put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. We pray all of this in Christ's great name. Amen.